My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
The seven signs that Jesus did, for example, in the book of John teach us about this. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus healing those who were sick. What did those signs exhibit? They showed us the power of Jesus Christ. But more than just to show His power, these miracles were to confirm His teaching. You know, when we think about the power of Jesus, we can get all caught up in the fact that, whoa, Jesus calmed the sea, or Jesus raised a dead man, and we can miss the point of that. When Jesus calmed the storm, you know what that taught the disciples? You're about to have some storms in your life, but I'll calm them too. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, what did that teach? You're going to die, but I'll raise you from the grave if you'll be faithful to me. When Jesus healed people who were sick, what did that do? It showed them, look, I am the Son of God. I have God's authority and approval by doing these miracles. This is what the New Testament claims. For example, Mark 16, verse 20, Jesus promised His disciples that signs would follow. What would be the purpose of those signs? To confirm their words, to confirm their teaching. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 teaches again, this is the purpose of miracles, to confirm that what one is saying is from God. Imagine it this way. You've got two teachers, and both teachers say, I am from God, and here's His message. How would you know if you didn't have a Bible during those times to tell which was right? Well, teacher A could raise people from the dead, and teacher B could say a lot of good things, but he couldn't do anything. Which would you believe? Why, you would be compelled to believe the one who had the power and the authority from God to do those miracles. And thus, we see again, Jesus was a great man of power. He was a man who performed miracles, but it's not just the miracles we need to notice. It's their teaching as well. For example, when Jesus fed the 5,000 from just a few fish, few loaves of bread, what lesson was Jesus trying to get across? You come to me and you get a free meal? No, that wasn't what Jesus was trying to teach. A lot of people see Jesus as a free meal. But you know what Jesus was trying to teach those people? I am the bread of life. Unless you come to me, you'll never really be filled. I am the living water. Unless you come to me, you'll always be thirsty. Take my person and my being into your life, and then you'll have real satisfaction. When Jesus cursed the withered fig tree because it had leaves and they were beautiful and green and it was budding and it showed, or it looked like it should produce fruit. When Jesus came to that hungry and did not find fruit, and He cursed that withered fig tree, what did that teach His disciples? You claim to be a Christian, and you act like a Christian, and you look like a Christian, but you don't do things Christians are going to do, you're going to be cursed as well. Don't claim to be something that you're not. And so Jesus' power and His miracles show greatly how He was a man who was approved by God. When we think of Jesus, we can also see Him not only as a great man of power, but Jesus was a sinless, perfect person. I love the words of Mark chapter 7. They teach us about the sinless nature of our Lord and Savior. Notice what Mark chapter 7 and verse 37 records for us. This is what the people said. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Everything Jesus did, they looked at His miracles, they looked at His life, and they said, this guy does everything well. He makes these deaf people to hear. He makes these people who can't speak to speak. He's the perfect Son of God. And no doubt that is true for us today. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is a sinless individual. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin. Hebrews 4 verse 15 teaches He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 1 verses 19 through 22, He's our example, and He committed no sin, nor was deceit or guile found in His mouth. He did all things well in accomplishing the will of God. He was perfect in every way that a human could be perfect. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 teaches us that He grew in stature and wisdom, power from God, and He grew in association with men as well. Jesus was perfect in every way. Now, here's the lesson that teaches for us today. Am I going to be perfect? Are you going to be perfect? No. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 teaches us that. But here's what encourages me. If I will follow closely the life of Christ, and if I'll ask myself during difficult times in my life or when I've got questions, if I'll say to myself, you know, in this situation, what would Jesus, the perfect Son of God, do? And if I'll get out my Bible and I'll see how Jesus lived, I guarantee you, you'll find the answer for what to do in situations in life. And so it teaches us that if we're going to be right and whole in God's sight, we need to follow His example. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, we're to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. And so Jesus encourages us through His example. You know what made Jesus a great person? Jesus was a great person because He had the right priorities in life. Jesus was a man with the right priorities in this life. A lot of times our priorities can be skewed if we're not careful. We can put focus on money. We can put focus on nice worldly things. We can place too much focus on family or focus on the job. But in two rhetorical questions that Jesus asked, He taught us the right priorities. Notice what Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8. Verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what Jesus is teaching us in this context? Jesus teaches us that there is one thing that is of utmost value. There's one thing that is really important in this life, and that's your soul. Your home's not the most important thing you have. Your car is not your most prized possession. Your children, although you may love them dearly, are not your most prized possession. The most important thing you have in this life is your soul. And Jesus is teaching us, you can't give anything for that. What's it going to count if you gain all the world, if you amass the wealth of the richest people, and you go to hell doing so? What good have you done? Or when you get to the gates of heaven, and even though you haven't lived right, and you say, you know, God, I haven't lived right, but I've got all this gold I'll give you. What good is that going to amount to? God's not concerned about that. Jesus teaches us that we need to have the right priorities in this life. What should some of those priorities be? We find the answer from Jesus as well. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't get all upset and anxious about food, shelter, and clothing. Jesus said, you put the kingdom first and I'll take care of the rest. And friends, if we really will be faithful to God and make sure that the church and the kingdom of God are first in our lives, that's the right priority. We need to make our priority heaven. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Do not set your mind on earthly things." Paul says we need to focus on the heavenly. Here's a good way to make sure that we stay focused on right things and godly things. Every day, let's tell ourselves, you know, today, I'm going to do everything I can that if I die, I want to make sure I go to heaven. My goal today is not to be rich. My goal today is not to be powerful. My goal today is not to be popular. My goal today is to do what I can to make sure that I get to heaven. A priority of ours should be to live as a sacrifice for Jesus every day. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beg you by the mercies of God," or "I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What ought to be our priority? Every day I need to tell myself, then this day is not about you. This day is not about what you want. When you became a Christian, you said, "Lord, I'm going to sacrifice my life to live for you. I'm going to do what I can for the cause of Christ, to glorify God, to exalt His Son, and to help bring others in the kingdom." You know, in the New Testament, we do see some people who had some really bad priorities. For example, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 is an example where a woman didn't have quite the right priority. She had a good priority. The example of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to their house, and here's one, and she's serving the Lord. She's in the kitchen working and cooking, and, And here's the other, and she's right at the Master's feet studying. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled and worried about many things. One thing's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part." She was in there working. She was serving. She was doing something good. But there was something better to be done, and that was sitting at the Master's feet, learning about Him. Another example of false priorities is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Here's the example of the rich fool. Here's a man who had a great crop year. And he said to his soul, "Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns," and then he could take it easy. He was going to rest. He thought he had everything secure financially. Everything was okay. But you know what he left out? God said, "You fool, this night will your soul be required of you." And then he said this, "Then whose things will those be whom you've worked for, whom you've acquired?" This man thought about himself physically. He was made sure he had taken care of himself and his family. He had money and they had food. But you know what he left out? The most important of all, he left out his own soul's salvation. If you work in this life and you provide for your family and you do good things, but you leave out your soul and its salvation, you've left out the most important thing. You know, Jonah had some false priorities. You think about the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a great patriot. He wanted his people and them to do right. But Jonah got on the boat and went the other way when it came to doing the will of Almighty God. But as we think about Christ, one last point that we notice is that Jesus was also a great servant. What made the Lord such a wonderful man, such a wonderful leader? It wasn't because he acted like Lord, and it wasn't because he expected people to serve him. It was because Jesus was a great servant. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Here is God in the flesh who comes to this earth to give himself for his creation. God comes down to man, Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And what does he do? He comes to serve. Notice the words of Mark chapter 10. I want you to notice what is said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came as the servant to mankind. He gave his life as a sacrifice. No greater service could you render. And so Jesus was a great man because of his service to others. Friend, we want you to know today that Jesus, in serving man, gave his life for us. Jesus died on the cross as the greatest act of service that you could ever imagine, the greatest sacrifice. He died so that we could have the hope of heaven. Today, if you want to begin to live your life by the pattern of Jesus, you need to do so by obeying the will of God. Jesus was obedient unto death, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. You can obey God by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by repenting of things in your life that are not right, by confessing Him as the Son of God, and by being baptized in water. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." If you've never obeyed the gospel, you want to follow the pattern of Christ, you can do so by obeying Jesus Christ. We're praying and hoping that you'll live your life by the pattern of Christ.